Tonight I'd like to share with you one of my favorite chapters in the book of Joshua, chapter 14. If you'd open your Bibles to Joshua, chapter 14, the name of my message is Give Me This Mountain, right out of the scripture. You know who said that? Caleb. And this is, again, one of my favorite portions of the book of Joshua, because I really like this man, Caleb. What a treasure he would be to any church in our day. The conquest is complete. The land east of the Jordan has been turned over to the 2.5 tribes that inherited the land on the east side from Gog and Magog in that area. It's time to divide the promised land among the 9.5 tribes that remain. And now in chapter 14, we're reacquainted with this man, Caleb. You know, some things happened when he went out to be a spy. Some promises were made. And so it's just the right thing that somewhere along the way he be reintroduced into the story of the nation of Israel to see how it all turned out. And so we look at his life again. He's a man who lived in Israel since the time of Moses, who was 20 and over when Moses was there and sent them into the land as a spy. He came to Joshua with an unusual request here in chapter 14. Let's begin in verse 1. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. We've saw that already in chapter 12. Verse 2, by lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. By lot, it says. That's important. It means that the general location of where the tribes would settle was determined by the casting of lots. Maybe you've never heard that, but it was. So it says here, and so it says, so they were commanded back in the book of Numbers. Whatever the process was of casting lots, probably involved some stones. According to Proverbs 16:33, they were cast into the lap. But whatever the process was, we know that it was divinely determined by the Lord himself. That the Lord honored that little procedure in that season, in that economy, he honored that and he gave them direction by the casting of the lots. Something similar to the rolling of the die. The verse I was talking about in Proverbs is 16:33. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So the lot is cast by man, but the way it falls and what it communicates is determined by the Lord. It says there in Proverbs 16:33. Even that which man says is by chance in the life of a Christian is ordered by the Lord. Isn't that amazing? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We don't need to look for a second cause. I've heard that and agreed with it, and then I've disagreed with it. Now I agree with it again. Don't look for a second cause. And it's true. In the life of a believer, God's in control. Now, I live with circumstances that I create myself. I live with the consequences of my bad decisions. But even in that, God's promised to work all things together for my good. So God still has his hands on our lives. Even in situations where we think somehow, you know, this is left to chance. There's no such thing as good luck. There's providence in the life of a Christian. That's an important lesson taught here, even in the book of Joshua. The size of the territory then, after the lot was cast and it was determined where they would live, the size of their allotment was determined by how large the tribe was. All of this is given back in Numbers chapter 26. They would cast the lots to see where their possessions were, and then the size of the tribe determined how much land they would actually inherit. There's no record of any tribe ever being displeased with or jealous because of what somebody else got. They all seemed pretty happy to be in the promised land and to have their inheritance. If we're privileged and the Lord tarries and we can study the book of Judges together, which is another book I love in the Old Testament, wonderful stories there, we'll talk about the tribe of Dan. Do you remember they had down in the just above the Philistine territory, the tribe of Dan, a small tribe, had a little inheritance there. But they didn't like their neighbors, and so they decided to move way up to the north, close to Caesarea Philippi, way up in the north. And it was a mistake. We'll get to talk about that. So where God put them was their inheritance. Should they take that seriously? Yeah, they should. They should have taken it seriously. This is where God wants us, but they didn't. They didn't all, because the tribe of Dan moved away. Look at verse 3. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and half-tribe on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance unto them. Now, we've already talked about those two and a half tribes, and we'll say more about the Levites as we go on. Look at verse 4. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. So land was important to the people. Adam and I were talking about the Mennonites and the Amish before the service started, and they're farmers. They like to farm. And land is critically important to them. Back in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, they've run out of land. They can't expand anymore. They're still having kids, and so they're having to get involved in things other than farming. But the Amish people and the Mennonite people, they like the farming, especially the Amish. And these people lived off the land. They had no choice. There were not the Hannafords and the places to go shop for their groceries. They hunted. They pastured their animals. They raised their vegetables. That was the way that they would live in the promised land. And God would bless them in that. There was a need for pasture for their animals. There was a need for farm for their crops. There was a need for water. Everybody would need water for their animals. And so you might imagine, you got all of these families and they're dividing up this great big piece of property. But everybody needs land. Everybody needs trees. Everybody needs pasture land. Everybody needs water. What a task it was to divide this land up. The children of Joseph, it says, were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. They were born where? They were in Egypt. Joseph, remember, was taken captive, sold into bondage, sold into slavery by his brothers, later ended up the second in command in all of Egypt, had some children there, Manasseh and Ephraim. And when the tribes of Israel are numbered, Joseph is not one. He's a son of Jacob, but he's not a tribe. There's not a tribe of Joseph. There's a tribe of Manasseh. There's a tribe of Ephraim. So that's two added to the 12 sons. Joseph is one of them. We don't talk about Joseph. We'll put Manasseh in his place. Who's the other one? We got to take one out of the 12 if we're going to put Ephraim in there, because Ephraim's not a son of Jacob. Who'd we take out? We've been talking about them. Levi. So Levi and Joseph were not named as part of the tribes, but Manasseh and Ephraim took their place, the sons of Joseph. It says that right here in this verse 4. No part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle. Why were the Levites not given any land? Do you remember? Okay, they're going to be priests. But before that, let's go all the way back to the time of Jacob. Jacob's about to die, and he's going to pronounce a blessing on his sons. Remember, he's going to bless his sons. What did he say about Levi? Levi was responsible for taking vengeance for what those people at Shechem did to his daughter, or his sister, Dinah. Remember? And he and his brother went in, and they killed all the men of Shechem, remember? And Jacob was quite afraid that he might now be a stench in the nostrils of the individuals of that land. And he was not pleased with them. when it came time for God's blessing to go through the mouth of Jacob on these men, Levi was cursed along with his brother, who? Somebody have to look it up. I don't remember. Cursed, he says to him in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 7. You can look there and find it. Cursed be the anger. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So Levi has a curse on him.
Simeon
and Levi, right. So the curse upon them, they would be scattered in Israel. You hear it? Are they scattered in Israel? Because of a curse. When you think of Levi, do you think of them as being blessed or cursed? Which do you think, generally? Blessed. I do too. They're blessed. Why are they blessed? Somebody said it first. They served in the tabernacle, in the temple. They were close to the Lord. They represented God to the people and represented the people to God. I would say that's blessed, right? You know what you call that? Mercy. Mercy. God is so merciful, isn't he? A curse pronounced. Was the curse carried out? Yeah, they're scattered in the land. They don't have a possession. But would you trade places with Levi? Maybe. Well, to be used of the Lord, to represent God to the people and the people to God. What a blessing it was. We call it mercy. What a wonderful picture of mercy in the life of the people of Levi, the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was chosen of the Lord to represent him to the people and the people to him. And having them scattered throughout the tribes, that was a good thing too, because they represent God to the people. It's good if the Levites are scattered everywhere, right? So the curse became a blessing and became used of God to reach out to the people. Only God could think of something like that. Only God could have a plan like that. There were cities, instead of a territory, there were cities given to the Levites. Cities and their suburbs around the city, land around the city. Let me ask you to hold your place here. Look with me at Numbers 35. There's a riddle here in the scripture. You can help me figure it out. I've spent a couple of hours on this because it fascinates me. And I still don't know that I have it figured out, but you can help me with it. The cities are listed in Joshua 21. We'll get there eventually. 1 Chronicles 6, 39 to 66. There were a total of 48, and six of those cities were cities of refuge, where criminals could run and be safe until their trial. But look at how it says that the suburbs are to be determined. The size of the suburbs is to be determined around these cities. Now, this is just sort of a side note. There's no spiritual intent here, but see what you think of this. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command that the children of Israel, that they give unto the Levites of their inheritance," or of the inheritance of their possession, "cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for their beasts." Understand so far? Verse 4, it says, "And the suburbs of the city which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits. That's 1,500 feet, 18 inches per cubit. 1,000 cubits this way, this way, this way, and this way. Keep reading. Verse 5, "And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. And the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the city." Do you see a riddle there? 1,000 feet from the wall, then step outside the city and measure 2,000 by 2,000 by 2,000 by 2,000. Well, that's more than 1,000 feet. That's 2,000. Some people say, well, what they were to do, there are a number of ways to think about this. they were to go 1,000 feet and they would live in that 1,000, and then they would go 2,000 feet and that would be their farmland. Somebody said that. Doesn't make much sense to me to read it that way. There's another way of thinking about this. Maybe 1,000 cubits out this side of the city, 1,000 cubits that way, 1,000 this way, and 1,000 that way. If I step out on the north side and look at the land allotted for the Levites, how many 1,000 would I see? 2 by 2 by 2 by 2. Okay? How much land is that? We got the 1,000 cubits on this side and the let's say the east and the west, and then I've got the width of the city between those 2,000. Get over here, I've got the 1,000 here and the 1,000 here. I've got the length of the city between those 2,000. So it's more than the 1,000 by the 2,000 by the 2,000. A lot of land. So how do you like my interpretation of that? I don't know if I'm right, but hey, give it some thought. Let's talk about it if you like to talk about things like that. Either way, a larger city meant more land, right? 1,000 feet out this side and 1,000 feet out that side, and then in between those 2,000s on either side, if the city were larger, it would be a larger allotment on the four sides. Think about it. You'll get it. You get your algebra out again and work on that. Geometry, isn't it? Not algebra. Did you have a comment? Look at verse 5 in our text, back to Joshua 14. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, Caleb and Joshua, in Kadesh Barnea, that's down in the south. The children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. Why are they there? It's their time to throw the die. It's their time to cast the lots. They've come about their inheritance to receive the allotment that God has intended for them. Judah was the largest tribe. They would get the largest portion. In Numbers chapter 10, we know they had 76,000 soldiers. That was the largest. And they led into the battles for Israel in to the conquest and taking the land. But before Judah could receive its inheritance, there was an important piece of business that needed to be taken care of. Now here's where it gets really interesting and good to me. It says, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him. Who is Caleb? He's one of those spies. He's an old man now. He tells us how old here in just a minute. He's one of the spies. Joshua was the other one that spied out the land for Moses and came back with a good report. And the other spies, they had an evil report. And God honored them because of their faith. And those 10 spies that were of evil report, they died in the wilderness from a curse. So here's a man who loves the Lord and who has exercised faith. Caleb was a spy sent by Moses back in Numbers 13. When he came back and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. Is that faith? Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, he didn't think their armies were that great, but he knew his God was. And we see that. Caleb didn't minimize the problem that was the giants and the fortified cities. What he did is he magnified his God before the people. Listen, brothers and sisters, we need to not minimize our problems. We need to maximize our God, who's bigger than every problem that we could possibly have. Right? The problem is what it is, but it's not as big as God. Think of Caleb when you're tempted to follow the crowd. You could stand alone and be the only one right. Caleb was. Caleb and Joshua were. You could be the only one right. We need to minimize our problems and we need to not minimize our problems, but magnify our God, who's bigger, greater than any problem that you or I could have. It's interesting also to note here, because of this verse, a lot of people believe that Caleb was a Gentile. A Gentile? a proselyte to the Jewish community and nation, lover of Jehovah who is a Gentile? Were there any of them? Well, we know of some, don't we? Ruth from Moab, Rahab the harlot from Jericho, the woman at the well, the Samaritan, not really a sort of half-breed. But what about people from the Promised Land? Listen to this. Genesis 15, verse 18. It appears that this family here were a people in Abraham's day who lived in Canaan. Listen. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites," same word, "the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim." He names them people of that land. Told Abraham, "I'm going to give you their land." They were Canaanites. And right here in this verse, Caleb is called a Kenizzite. There was another man who lived in the time of Judges in chapter 4. His name was Heber. Heber had a wife whose name was Jael. Do you remember Jael? Heber was also a Gentile. Jael killed Sisera, the enemy, the captain of the host, the enemy of Israel, killed him with a spike through the head. Remember that story? Another Gentile in the Jewish camp. Now bring this back up. You've got Heber, you've got Ruth the Moabitess, you've got Rahab from Jericho, you've got Uriah the Hittite. His name, the Hittites, are mentioned right there in that same passage. Canaanite, a Canaanite. So when people say, "Why did God kill all the people?" He didn't. He saved those who would receive His gift of forgiveness by faith. He welcomed those into the family, if you will, who would repent and believe in Him. And we've got this number of individuals here that God reached out, the lowest of the low, and saved their souls. Does God still save souls of the lowest of the low? He will if they'll trust Him. I believe it. So Caleb stepped forward that day when Judah came to Joshua and said, "Okay, we're ready to get our land." Caleb stepped forward before any of his tribesmen so he could remind Joshua, last part of verse 6, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." You want to see what Moses said? Numbers 14, 24, and Deuteronomy chapter 1. Numbers 14, 24, Deuteronomy 1, verse 34. Who wrote Numbers and Deuteronomy anyway? Moses. So this would be the words of Moses. Numbers 14, 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." What will he possess? The land, keep the land he was sent into. Will Caleb possess all the land? No, the land he went to. Look at verse 34, Deuteronomy 1:34. Deuteronomy 1:34. Still the words of Moses talking about Caleb. "And the Lord heard the voice," this is verse 34, "and the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon. Interesting, isn't it? And to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. So he's going to get the land. He's going to get the exact part of the land that he went out and spied out. And we'll learn where it was here in just a minute. Though the exact piece isn't mentioned here in these Deuteronomy and Numbers passages, we know that it was revealed because of what's conveyed in the next verse of our text here in Joshua 14, verse 7. Caleb says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, and it was as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb's talking to Joshua now, reminding him of what happened. Verse 9, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. So it's the same thing everywhere we read it, the land where he trod. Verse 10, and now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, he says. And he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day, how old? 85. 85 years old. How old was he when he was a spy? He was 40 years old. So we're picking up some dates as we go. Don't you love this? The age of Caleb is one of the ways that we've determined how long the conquest took. I'll explain if you can follow this. The conquest, Jericho to Merom, the last city that was taken, consisted of three campaigns: the central, the southern, and the northern campaign. Verse 10 says, at the conclusion of this war, Caleb was 85 years old. Verse 7 says Caleb was 40 years old when he was sent to Kadesh Barnea by Moses to search out the land. 38 years was spent in the wilderness before they came up around the Dead Sea and they started to deal with the kings on the east side. 38 years. You say, where'd you get that? Deuteronomy 2:14. 38 years. And then they go up and deal with Gog and Magog. Or Og and Magog. 40 and 38 from 85 years leaves 7 years. That's the time it took for the conquest. Now, I can't wait, and we'll all think about that together, but it's in the numbers right there. And God intends for there to be enough numbers in the Bible so we can know what happened if we're willing to do the math. So you do the math sometime. Here's some application. Think about how long Caleb's faith lasted. It was 45 years ago. 45 years, and he comes to Joshua and say, God made a promise to me. 45 years. We serve the same God, and we can have the same confidence in our God that Caleb had. He hasn't changed at all. Now, God hasn't promised that we'll be rich and that we'll all have a bed of ease. He's not promised that, but he has promised a number of things. He said he'd come back for us. He will. He will. He said that he will hear us when we pray and he'll answer our prayers. He said that he will always be with us. He said that he will work all things together for our good, no matter what. He said that he will give us peace and if we'll just meditate upon his things. Philippians 4. He promised Caleb a mountain and the strength to claim it. And here it's being fulfilled. Verse 11, and yet I am as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war. I'm ready for war. How old is he? He's 85, ready to go do battle for war, both to go out and to come in. Interesting verse. As strong today as he was 45 years ago. I believe Caleb's not bragging on himself. I think he's bragging on his God. It's all just like God promised. 40 years, 45 years ago. And now at 85, he has the body of a 40-year-old. Boy, I'd like to have the body of a 40-year-old now. I'm not 85. In spite of the plague, in spite of the fact that all of his peers, all of those individuals, 20 years old and upward back those 45 years, they died in the plague and their bodies, their carcasses fell in the wilderness, the Bible says. And he has strength now for war, to go out and to come in. Caleb was ready to fight. He was ready to fight and he was ready to finish the job. One of the toughest battlefields, too. You'll see here as we wrap this up, the field of the giants. Caleb went to where the giants lived, where the giants came from. That was the land where his feet trod. Now, I remind you, 45 years ago, when he saw those giants, he came back and said, "Let's go get them." 45 years ago, but he's still saying, "Give it to me, I'll go get them." Isn't that some faith? I'll go get them. Verse 12. "Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in the day how that the Anakim," that's the giants, "the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became inherited of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. The promises of God came to a man because he had faith. He had faith. He said, "Give me my mountain." Caleb wanted to return to the same place he'd been 45 years ago, the place that struck fear in the hearts of all of the men of Israel, all the people of Israel for that matter. He was not looking for a quiet haven. He did not want to rest the remainder of his years sipping on grape juice and eating from his vegetable garden. Caleb is saying, "So what if there are giants there? They're on my land." They're on my land. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need at Corinth Baptist Church. Faith that believes God to conquer the giants. "They're on my land," he said. "I'll drive them out by the strength of my God." And he put that there in the verse and what he said. What was the secret of his strength? In a word, faith. Faith. He had faith in God. He had the ability to ignore what his physical eyes saw. It didn't matter. He's not listening to what his flesh says. The things, and he sees things and he hears things only as the Lord directs. He's looking through eyes of faith. Close these eyes. Doesn't matter what they see. What did God say about what's out there? Retire from the service of the Lord? No way. Never. He's 85 years old. Quit? Not until I have my mountain. Not until I have everything that God wants to do for me. I'll not quit. A lot of 85-year-olds in our day want to talk about the past and their conflicts, their victories, their failures, and their successes. Caleb wanted some new ones. I want to be like Caleb. God, help me be like this man and not retire from serving the Lord, not slow down to the very end. Caleb wanted some new victories. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb Hebron. Hebron and the surrounding area, we know. The city was conquered already by Joshua in Joshua 10, but obviously re-inhabited. There were giants there. And later the city proper, just within the walls, was actually given to the Levites. 1 Chronicles 6:55, and they gave them Hebron in the land of Judah and the suburbs thereof round about. But Caleb got the whole mountain. Caleb got the territory, not just the city itself. And he conquered it for Israel and for his God and for his kids. But there's more to know about Hebron. In verse 15, it says the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Kiriath Arba. It means city of Arba. Arba was the father of Anak, and Anak was one of the Anakim, one of the giants. This is where the giants, the big men came from, the warriors. Shall we assume that he was successful in driving out the giants? It says in the last part of verse 15, and the land had rest from war. The same words used at the end of the conquest. He got rid of those giants, this 85-year-old man. Had rest from war. Obedience to God's commands and belief in his promises will bring rest. Rest in the Lord. What does the Bible tell us? Cast all our care on him, for he careth for you. So there are several conclusions. I hope you see why I like this passage so much. What a wonderful challenge it is for us. Even that which man says is left to chance is really and truly ordered by God. Look for no second calls. There's no such thing as luck. It's all providence. Next time you're tempted to follow the crowd, think of Caleb. You may be the only one in the right. Don't be afraid to stand if you know you're right. God is greater than our greatest problem. We have Eber the Kenite, Ruth the Moabitess, Rahab from Jericho, Uriah the Hittite, and Caleb the Kenizzite, that reveal to us that God will save the lowest of the low, the Canaanites, whose land he would take from them in judgment. But when one turns their heart toward the Lord, he's always open and ready to receive them. What a wonderful, loving God we have. Caleb's faith lived on a promise for 45 years. And we serve the same God. He's as faithful to us as he was to Caleb. He said he would come back, that he would answer prayers, that he would always be with us, and the promises just go on. Retire from the service of the Lord? Never. Never. I want that mountain. Quit? Not before I have every blessing God wants to pour out on me. Can we be like Caleb? Obedience to God's commands and belief in his promise brings rest, both temporal and eternal. Lessons from Joshua 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage. Lord, it rejoices my heart to read it and to think about it. I pray that you'd help me to be a Caleb. Help my brothers and sisters here to be like Caleb. Lord, to live a lifetime of faith, trusting you and knowing, Lord, that you're bigger than any problem that we could possibly conjure up. Help us to cast all our care on you and know that you care for us. Meet our needs according to your will. And Lord, we pray that we would have testimonies that would please you and that you might use in this nation, in this land in which we live, and particularly in Corinth and the surrounding area. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this good night. In Jesus' name, amen.